Good morning. Welcome to Desert Zen Church Community. It's good to see all of your beautiful, smiling faces, talking and excited to be together. My name is Ryan. I'm not a pastor here. I was just some person that Brandon asked to read a book and share some thoughts. So I'm up here. We're in the middle of a series, four-part series, based off of Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. First week, Nate talked to us about the creation and how God had a good plan for work. And last week, Devin talked to us about the fall and how that created problems with work. And then today I get to share with you about the gospel, about how God had a good plan to redeem work in the world. So me, I started working first time when I was a freshman in college. I did GIS work, which might sound interesting, but I literally traced lines on a map for 3 years, and that was it. I fell asleep many times. It was probably the most boring, uninteresting job I've ever had. Since then, I worked in a library. I worked at a Target, stocking at night. I worked in dining halls, making food. I worked at a Panera/Paradise, making food. Yeah, that's right, with Sean and Chelsea, good times, and Jen. Yeah, some good times there. And now I'm a health inspector with Maricopa County, and I inspect swimming pools all day, every day. It's kind of the same thing, but I enjoy it, and I feel like there's good there. So that's kind of my resume. We're talking about work, and that is where I come from in work. I have a very diverse, I feel like it's a very diverse resume of things, and I thought that would help me understand this book and just kind of understand where Timothy Keller's coming from in a lot of his points. Let's see. Well, before we get started any further, let's pray real quick and ask God to help me out. Well, God, I thank you that you have a good plan. You have a good plan for this morning. You have a good plan for the world. God, you've been enacting that plan. You've been patient and loving throughout all of history. You've shown us your grace and your strength. God, and I praise you for all that. God, I pray for all the hearts this morning that they'll be open to you and your spirit's working. God, and I pray that you just help me speak your words. Be full of your truth and full of you, God. Help me to be lesser so that you be more, Jesus. That is what we want. That's what I need. So I lift this morning up to you, this time up to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I have all my notes on my phone. I'll be reading from this a decent amount because most of my teaching is plagiarized from Timothy Keller and his book, Every Good Endeavor, right up there. All right. So summary of the final section of the book, Work in the Gospel, is this. A person can only have a life of fulfilling, balanced, healthy work within the gospel. The gospel in light of work consists of a worldview and who we are in light of Jesus' redeeming grace. Most of you probably know what a worldview is, but we're going to go over it because Timothy does for a decent amount of the book. Simply put, a worldview is a story that we interpret the world through. We have gained it through experiences and things we've learned in our life. All people make sense of every event by attaching a story to it, and that becomes part of their worldview. So, an example of this, I went to Romania, that was a few years ago with a couple people here on a mission trip. We flew into Munich. The first thing I noticed when we got into the Munich airport was that there was no advertisements. No advertisements everywhere, and I was just blown away by this. Why are there no advertisements? And I immediately created a story in my head that the people of Germany fought against the advertisers to keep advertisements out of their airports to keep them aesthetically pleasing and orderly. I was like, this is who the people of Munich are, and this is what they fight against. And I just created the story. Who knows if it's true or not? Whatever, I created it, and it was based off of my own worldview. We all do this all the time. We interact with things in the world. We see a driver on the road speeding by us and acting crazy. We create a story for them, whether or not it's true. And that's from our own experiences and worldview. So people's worldviews are not just philosophical bullet points, but they're what human life should be, what has knocked it off balance, and what can be done to make it right. The majority of worldviews that people have are finite. They're about how the creation, how we are broken, how humans have messed things up, how things have been broken, and how humans or something else needs to fix it. That is what the world believes in various different ways. But God has something different from us. He says that he has a plan for the creation. The fall is our problem, and he is redeeming it and will redeem it. There's vast implications of these things that affect everything about how a Christian's life and especially their work should go about. Well, another story in Romania. I had a lot of things come from there, but so we were building a building, a community center in Romania, helping out these people called the Gypsies. They're like the lowest of the lowest class. They're scorned and looked down upon. But we're out there building a community center so they have a place to shower, a place to hang out, a place to pray, a place to worship God. And so we're building this thing. One of the first things that we do is set down, have the foundation poured. And a few days into it, we're taking off all of these wooden planks that are holding the foundation in place. I'm just like going around smacking at the rebar. My hand bounces off one piece of rebar, slams into another piece of rebar. My fingers are just bleeding, and it's because of this rusty piece of rebar. Well, I haven't had a tetanus shot in about 15 years, who knows. And I'm like, oh great, I'm in a foreign country, and I'm probably have tetanus. So we go to the hospital, and one of the things when you get hurt at a hospital, they ask you, was this a job site incident? And for some reason, they have to take a police report. So a policeman came in, and he's like asking me all these questions. What were you doing? Why are you here from America doing this job? And I told him, I'm here to help the Gypsies. Him and the doctor both immediately start laughing because they think it is the most ridiculous thing to help Gypsies. They don't understand why anyone would spend their money and time to help these people. Their worldview is that there are people that are not worth loving that they wish didn't exist at all. But God's worldview is that every person is made special, and that is why we do what we do. So, our worldview places work in a context of a history, a cause, a quest, a set of protagonists and antagonists. The worldview frames our strategy for work at a high level, and it helps us when we're making day-to-day decisions. So, our history. Devin and Nate talked to us about our history, how there's the creation and the fall. A cause. God has a plan to bring good into the world through all people. A quest, where God has us now, where he's taking us, and where we are in every single day. Is our quest. We can love people. We can see that we have a place to fulfill God's purposes wherever we are. The antagonists in our storyline is the curse. You know, the world's fallen. The devil, he's coming, he's prowling. He's out to get us. He's against us. And indwelling sin, ourselves. We are our own worst enemy at times. Our own sin gets in the way of our work, in the way of loving people, in the way of our relationships. And the protagonist, God. God is the most important protagonist. He's redeeming the world. He has brought good into our lives. Ourselves, we can do good. We can bring good. And other people. Other people are one of God's main ways that he is helping our story come together, that we get support from other people, teaching, and love. So the Bible informs our worldview. And there are lots and lots of verses that bring this to fruition in the Bible. And I thought this would be a great time for other people to share their own verses that have helped them form their Christian worldview, help them understand the world and view of Christianity. So anyone, just share a verse and just maybe a little summary of why that's important to you. Awesome. The Bible is essential to our worldview, and the Spirit is essential to us internalizing at a heart level. If these verses, you know, you might read these verses and understand them, but it is the Spirit of God who has led us internalize them, to believe them, to act them out, to make decisions in our life differently because of those truths. So the last and most revealing point of worldview I came to understand is common grace. This is a phrase that I hadn't really heard before, and I read it in this book, and I was like, I don't know what this means. And then I started listening, and I was like, this is amazing. This fills in some pieces of the puzzle of my worldview that we're totally missing, and I'm excited to share this with you guys, and hopefully I can help you understand it. So why does it seem that there's always someone in a field who is not a Christian that seems to hold the best values, produce the most elegant product, beautiful dance piece, or well-organized team? Do you ever struggle wondering why Christians aren't the best at everything? Why aren't we the best? If we have the best worldview, the most truth, why aren't we the best? Why aren't we the best in every field? Well, let's read my first verse. All right, Isaiah 28:24-29. So all my verses are in ESV because that's what I could get from the internet. All right, does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow the ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat, rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. So this is a bunch of things about farming that I don't know at all. But God teaches people how to farm. That there is a specific way that you deal with cumin and barley and wheat that are all different. And you get the proper result when you do things correctly. And in the creation, when God made all things good, he created a lacework of truth. What is true about barley? What is true about cumin? What are the right ways to do things with these things? And God has been revealing this to all people. I think about wine. Wine has to be dealt with in a grape. You take grape juice and turn it into wine. You add yeast, and somehow this thing happens. And God made it that way. God created coffee cherries, and we take the pits of those, dry them out, roast them, and then brew them, and we get coffee. You take eggs and flour, and you can create an egg souffle. These are all really weird things that somehow come together, and God has instructed people to know how to do them. God does this all the time with medicines. God is helping people understand the natural order he has put in the world. And he has given this to all people. Next verse, Matthew 5:43-48. Love your enemies. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. God pours out his blessing on all people. He loves all people. He doesn't just pour out his blessings on unbelievers, but he pours it out on everyone. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything is good. Everything comes from God. That's what the Bible says. So the good that we get from people, the good that people get is from God. God loves every people. It's unmerited. We get grace from God and it's unmerited. It's not because of who we are. It's because of God. God loves people. God loved the world. He sent his son for it. He spreads his gifts out to all people, unbelievers and believers alike. God gives out gifts of wisdom, talent, beauty, and skill according to his grace in a completely unmerited way. He casts them across the human race like seed in order to enrich, brighten, and preserve the world. The reason that the world is not worse is because of common grace. God reveals to himself and to us through the creation who he is. God reveals to us who he is through the creation, and the creation is preserved because of God and his love. What does that mean for our lives and work? It means we don't have to worry about why others are better than us, why we can't produce as good as this other person. We are as God made us and get to live within the gifts God gives us and to experience him experience him through accepting help from others sometimes and giving help to others at other times. We don't have to be the best necessarily. We don't have to be the most skilled. We just need to do as we can with what we've been given. Common grace shows us that we should not compare ourselves to others or judge our faith or God's love for us on whether the people have been gifted. Non-believers are never as bad as their worldview should make them because of common grace. And Christians, unfortunately, are never as good as their worldview should make them because of sin. So that is just an amazing point. Like, the world is preserved and balanced because of common grace. And we are never, as Christians, are never going to be as good as we should because of sin. Because we have sin in our lives preventing us from living out our worldview. So, an example in mothering. Take two mothers. One is she's married, has a great husband, has been in the church forever. She has three kids, and she seems like they're out of control. That they're struggling in their studies. That they don't show her the love and respect that she feels like they should. And yet, across the street, she sees her neighbor, single mother, struggling to bring home money. She's not there very often because she's working two jobs. But her children, they're honor students at the school. They never get in trouble. They help out. They seem to be the perfect little children. What is it? So, one mother, she sends her. So the mother across the street, single mother, she just sends her children to school. They just go. That's all she does. The mother across the street, she's homeschooling. She's loving these children. She's reading books and trying as hard as she can. But why is there a difference? Well, the one mother, the single mother, her children are predisposed to be quiet. That's just who they are. They like to study. They enjoy learning. That is what they enjoy. They are afraid of discipline. They are afraid of disappointing other people. That is part of their identity. So they don't get in trouble. They don't step out. They don't do anything to shake the boat. On the other hand, this Christian mother, her kids, they enjoy exploring. Their idea of enjoyment is to understand the boundaries of the world. They want to go have fun. They want to run around. And sometimes they break windows doing that. Sometimes they run into cars on their bikes and dent cars. They have a hard time enjoying sitting around and reading books. And all of that can lead that mother to feel like those kids don't care about her. They don't want her to do. They don't want to do what she's asking. And it's just who they are. It's just who those kids are. And that mother can be doing the best she can, but that is what God has given her. And she's not a failure. Neither of those people, they might be failures in different ways, and they might have successes in different ways. They look very different. And we need to not compare ourselves to others. You know, what is a success in our life might look very different than a success in another's life. And our failures might look a lot different than other people's failures. Common grace helps us to understand that God's blessings are cast seemingly at random. But we need to remember that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can take comfort in this, knowing that his gifts, talents, positions are all good and all come from God and are all praiseworthy. God made us who he wanted us to be according to his plans and purposes. All right, so what does this mean for work? Great commandment. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So, work is toward our neighbor and for God. This is an amazing thought that I never thought about before. So you got two commandments, love your God and love your neighbor. Everything hinges on those things. So at work, we can love our God, but then also it's to love our neighbor. Everything we should do should be towards other people. Our work, whether it's inspecting parts to make sure that things are safe, and building a building, inspecting swimming pools. These are all things that are going to help other people. If you're a chef, you should make the food as best as you can because it's for another person that God wants to love through your work. This is part of God's plan to bless the world. Part of his provision is through you and whatever you do. All right. Oh yeah, referencing back to Matthew 5:43, where he says, love your enemies. God wants you to love every people. Unbelievers, believers, your enemies. God loves them. He wants you to love them with your work. So we have been set free to enjoy working. If we begin to work as if we were serving the Lord, we will be freed from both underwork and overwork. Neither the prospect of money and acclaim, nor the lack of it, will be our controlling consideration. Work will be primarily a way to please God by doing his work in the world for his name's sake. As we come to understand our place in work and what it's for, we don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to make money, because we have a worldview that says God is going to take care of us. We don't have to worry about, man, am I doing my calling? Am I doing what I should be? Well, God asks you to love him and love your neighbor. So if you're doing those things, you are fulfilling that plan. You can be let go from the stresses of trying to do too much or too little, because you can just trust in what God has for your life. All right. The way we should do work. Ephesians 6:5-9. Bondservants and masters. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive. Oh, yep. Oh, that's right. All right. He will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their masters and yours in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So, first thing we can take from that, well, let me explain the word bondservants real quick, if you don't all know. Slaves in Israel sometimes chose to become slaves for life and became bondservants. They chose to stick with their master, and they became bondservants to them. And just like that, we are kind of bondservants to Jesus. We decided that we were going to cast our lot with him. For good or ill, we're going to work for him. And so I think Timothy Keller believes this verse applies towards us, and so do I. Firstly, Christians are to serve with respect and fear. This means being courteous and respectful rather than disdainful, and with fear of the Lord. The fear is not you're afraid of your master. You're afraid of God and of pleasing him. But while we work, we should be courteous. Your boss has a task to keep you doing what you should do, and you should respect that. Whether he's doing it well or not, you should respect him. Secondly, Christians are to work with a sincerity of heart, which is literally a singleness of heart, a term that connotates both focus and integrity. It means our work should be ethical as well. So you should focus. You have a heart that's doing your work, and you should make sure that you're doing it right, that you're not wasting your company's time, you're not stealing from your company, and you should make sure that whatever you're working for is good, that God would approve of it. There are jobs out there that God wouldn't approve of, and that is something we should consider. All right. Thirdly, we are to work not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. So don't just work for your supervisor's sake. Don't just work to please him, but please just work for God, because he's there. He's watching all the time. Finally, wholeheartedly and with cheerfulness and joy. Work with cheerfulness. We have a worldview that gives us joy beyond understanding, peace beyond understanding. We have the Spirit which enables us to live a life that is not afraid, but we can live in joy of who God is. All right. We are to be honest, compassionate, and generous, not just because those things are rewarding, but because they are right in and of themselves, and doing so honors the will of God and his design for human life. So don't just do this because it's right, but because it's God's plan. Next verse. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Work heartily. It is important to be skillful, diligent, savvy, and disciplined as we can possibly be because God calls us to. So we don't have to worry about, we don't have to stress and worry about getting things done. But God asks us to be diligent, to be skillful, to do things well, to have wisdom in our work. And so we should do those things because God asks us to, not because we're worried about making our next paycheck or worried about providing for our family. Because God's got that. We're doing this because we want to please God and serve God. Christians are equipped with an ethical compass and power of the Spirit that can set us apart, sometimes sharply and sometimes subtly, from non-believers. This is because there are significant resources not present in other worldviews that will differentiate believers in the workplace. So it can be really easy to feel like everyone has a good work ethic. Everyone, not everyone, but lots of people do. And you might not seem different in that. But sometimes you will be, and sometimes people will ask. One time, back to Romania, I was in Romania helping build things with the Salt Lake City Church, and Pastor Bill Young was there, and I was just kind of doing my thing. I never really thought I was a great worker. I just worked, and that was just what I did. And Bill Young came up to me and was like, "Ryan, you are a hard worker." And I was like, that feels pretty good coming from Pastor. That's nice. And then he asked me, why are you a good worker? Who taught you to be a good worker? And I was like, thought about it. And I was like, I haven't really watched anyone work in my life. But then I was like, John Meyer, I listen to a bunch of his teachings over and over. And he's like, nah, you don't learn work ethic from a teaching. I was like, huh. And then life went on. But I've thought about this a lot. Because I didn't know where I got my work ethic from then. I was like, why? Why am I working in a way that this pastor, I'm with a bunch of Christians on a mission trip, and somehow he sees something in me? And reading this book, I was like, oh, I have a resource. I have the Spirit. I have a Spirit that gives me self-discipline and strength, and God has given me a gift. It wasn't outlearned necessarily. When I have things to do, I like to do them, and I like to work hard, and I like to serve the people around me. And that is just something God has given me. I didn't need to learn it, but God's given me the Spirit to just do in a way that sometimes is noticeable. And we have the Spirit, and people will notice sometimes, and we have this resource. It's an amazing resource. If you don't feel like you're good at being disciplined, be full of the Spirit. If you don't feel like you have lots of joy, be full of the Spirit. That is the way we can set ourselves apart. All right, Christians should not be known to be ruthless. This is one of Tim Keller's points. He has a few things that he thinks should differentiate us, and not being ruthless is one of them. And I thought about this, and I was like, I don't understand how I could ever be ruthless. But then last week came, and I was at a meeting at work. It only happens once a month. And they're like, oh, yeah, talking about things. And it's like, oh, yeah, we're doing this on-call training. So at my workplace, we take complaints all the time. 24/7. So that means someone needs to be on call during the middle of the night, during the weekends. So we sign up for shifts, saying, okay, I'll do this. I'll carry on this phone and take these complaints in. Well, it makes you some extra money. And, you know, trying to provide for my family, I want to make some extra money. So I do this thing. One of my coworkers comes up to me. He's like, hey, man, I really wish I could do that, but I have like this. My shift ends at 3:30, and this meeting ends at 4. I was like, I thought to myself, well, I could tell him that he could come, or if he doesn't, I might get an extra on-call shift. And that went through my head, and I was like, that is ruthless. This guy, he had every right to work overtime one day, and then take some time off the next day. Our bosses don't care. This is a work-related activity, but I could have just not informed him. I didn't have to lie, but I chose not to be ruthless because God wants us to love people. He wants me to love my coworkers. And I told him that, and he's like, oh, awesome. And he shows up to the on-call shift. And I still got my two shifts instead of just one, and I was excited about that. And I was like, God's good no matter what. So Christians should be known to be generous in the workplace. And this can mean generous with your money, buying lunches for people, coffees for people, It also could be mean being generous with your time, that, you know, someone asks you to help them teach them something, or pick up a little bit of work that they're slacking on, or whatever. You should be generous with that. You know that God's got you. You don't have to worry about making your deadlines and being stressed out by that. God's got you, and he wants you to be generous with all your time and your resources. And Christians should be known to be calm and poised in the face of difficulty and failure. This is the most telling way to judge if a person is drawing on the resources of the gospel. So, I don't know if it's actually the most telling way. That's what Timothy Keller says. But it is a telling way. I just know that people get stressed out and freaked out about a lot of life. Things can just tilt them. They won't be able to focus. They get emotional. And I see it all the time. And being poised and calm in the face of difficulty is certainly a way that will set you apart. And people will ask, what's going on? What's going on? Why do you have a foundation? What is your foundation for you not to be freaked out right now? And I think that is the reason why I decided to come up here. Because I know that God has got me no matter what I'm doing. I do not need to be freaked out. All right. This might be the last verse. Yep. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a normal verse. Everyone's heard it. Timothy Keller applies this to work in the sense of your treasures are any idol that you hold up that creates your identity. And work can very easily be an identity. It is your thing. You're good at it. This is my life. But there's a destroyer. There's moths. There's rust. One day your job might just be gone. And what do you have? What do you have in that moment? If your whole life was dependent on that job, your whole hope was dependent on that job, you'll be hopeless. You'll have no joy. You'll just be empty inside. But if we have Jesus, we know that he's got us. We know that he's going to provide for our families when that job disappears. We know we have a life beyond this one. And that is what that treasure is. That treasure is Jesus. That is our hope. That is our joy. He is the treasure in the field that is worth selling everything for, letting go of everything that we hold dear for. All right. One more thing. While at work, we are not to fail to identify ourselves as Christians or speak in ways that marginalize or disdain non-believers. So when you're at work, Timothy Keller states that you should talk to people, let them know you're a Christian, but don't push it. Don't go to every person and be like, hey, I'm doing a Bible study every Wednesday morning. You should come and push people to understand Jesus. And when you're at the water cooler, just talk about Jesus incessantly. This is not the way to love people in your workplace. But don't fail to talk about what your real hope is, what your real truth is in life. Also, don't marginalize or disdain non-believers. We even live in a culture that has a lot of weird beliefs. People believe a lot of different things that we might not understand, and we might look down upon, and we might think are foolish or silly. But God doesn't want us to speak ill of them, to gossip about them and their beliefs. He wants us to love them. We have been given the gift of truth, and it is a gift. Jesus opened our eyes, he pulled back the veil, and gave us the gospel. We didn't earn it. We did nothing of ourselves to understand it. And we should love those people. God wants us to love them, not look down upon them. Because we've been given something they haven't. All right. What I've taken away from most of this is that God's with me. God's with me, and God has a plan for my work, and God wants me to work for others. Whatever I do, whether I open a bakery or a restaurant or a coffee shop or work as a health inspector for the rest of my life, God wants me to work for others, to love others, to to be with others. So if I, whatever I think about or choose to move towards, that can kind of be my guiding factor. Am I able to love people? Am I able to bless people? Am I able to serve people in this, with the skills that God has given me? So now you, I hope that the next time you consider what to do at work, what job to take, or how to treat somebody else, you'll just think about these things. Think about the worldview you've been given and just walk and just make your decisions based on that instead of anything else. Just choose your worldview and let that be your guiding force. Well, shall I pray? All right. God, I thank you for your love, your joy, your power, your gospel. God, I feel like I'd talk about what you've done and who you are and what your Bible has to say about who we are forever and a day. There's so many verses and so much truth in the Bible. Oh, and I praise you for it all. I praise you that you have given us abundance, wisdom, and love and joy to live this life. God, and I pray you just help people to take a little bit from here to live their work towards you and towards others, God. Help us to remember that you want to love all people. All people. God, you want to love the small and the weak. You want us to love the big and the bad, too. God, you're for all people, and you're with us, and you've given us all the power. And I thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen.